All right, this morning we're going to continue in our brief little study of the glory of God, and I have settled on for sure. I can give you a definitive. We are going to go into Colossians rather than Titus. We will do Titus, but I keep going back to Colossians. I cannot settle down in Titus, so Colossians it is. But today, and probably next week, because I don't think, or not next week, because I don't speak next week. Next week, I'm dedicating myself to fried chicken and any other food I can find back here in the back after I feed upon the Word of God in Ezekiel 37. But this morning, and then probably the following Sunday after, which would be the 24th, we will finish this. Then Easter Sunday, we will have either a Good Friday type message or an Easter message, a resurrection message. If I go with a Good Friday, then the following Sunday we will do a message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, if he had not risen from the dead, we would still be dead in our sins. Absolutely critical. Critical to salvation. There would be no salvation without the death and the resurrection, both the death, burial, and resurrection. All right, we started looking last time at 13 ways to glorify God, 13 ways that we can glorify God. We saw number one, and this is absolutely essential. It begins all right here. We must glorify God through salvation. Salvation is an acknowledgement of need. You know, I've never witnessed anybody drowning. I have never almost drowned. But I have seen movies and I've seen other depictions of people drowning. And one thing I've noticed about someone drowning is they never save themselves. Anybody else agree with that? I've never seen a drowning person save themselves. But yet for some reason, when it comes to spiritual things, many think that they can somehow or another save themselves from drowning in trespasses and sin. In other words, we're all born with a sin nature. We have a depraved nature. There's no exception except Christ himself. All of us are born falling short of the glory of God. We are all dead in trespasses and sin. So we need a Savior. But yet there are many that say, well, you know, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good guy. Well, you might be good in comparison to other men, but compared to a holy God, there's none righteous, no, not one. Or you might say, well, you know, I've joined a church. Well, that's great, but church doesn't save anybody, does it? Well, I was baptized as a baby and I had my original sin washed away. No, that's not scriptural. That's not anywhere in the Bible. You find it, you let me know, and I'll start teaching it next week. Or I feel like God's going to weigh my good works versus my bad works, and I know that my good are going to outweigh my bad, so I'm going to heaven. You see, that person is trusting in self and not the Lord. So the first way to glorify God is to acknowledge that we're a sinner. We need a Savior. And that Savior is not us or any other man or any other religion. We must, after we acknowledge that we're sinners, we must believe that Christ came and died upon a cross, was buried and rose again. He paid our sin debt in full. There's a debt to pay to God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he paid that debt, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He bare our sins in his own body unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, so that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number two, and then of course we receive him as Savior, Lord, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then God does some work in our hearts. It goes beyond just the mind and what we believe. We believe from the heart. and God changes us and makes us new creations in Him. And that process continues until we finally go to be with Him. We never arrive while we're here on earth. Secondly, we glorify God through aiming our lives at that high goal. We looked at this last time. We glorify God through aiming, or actually the time before that. We glorify God through aiming our lives at that high goal. We looked at five principles under this one. Principles to aim at God's glory. Number one, sacrifice self and self-glory. Number two, prefer Him above all else. Then we saw number three, be content to do His will at any cost. Number four, you suffer when He suffers. And number five, be willing to be outdone by others in gifts and honors just so God gets the glory. Then we saw last time, number three, glorify God through the confession of sin. This morning, this is new, number four. Number four, glorify God through faith. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, my favorite book in all of the Bible is Romans. And we're getting really close to where I think we need to start delving in to Romans again. It is the Christian life from before the time of calling out to God all the way through. If this was the only book in the Bible, we could be saved and know a lot about why we need to be saved and the results of salvation and future glorification. It's a wonderful book. Don't you love Romans? I mean, it's the best. It is just awesome. I'm getting all kinds fired up here. I might turn into a Baptist right before you. I don't know. It could happen. Kathy, Bob, you're Baptist, aren't you? I thought you were. All right, Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, talking about Abraham. You know, he was told that him and Sarah were going to have a son of promise. They were going to have a son. And year after year after year went by, and Abraham's getting close to 100 years old. His wife is 90. Sarah's 90 years old, and they still don't have this son. I don't know about you. I might begin to doubt at that point. What do you think? Man, guess you ladies are looking forward to when you turn 90, you get to have another baby. Wouldn't that be great? What do you think, Miss Betty? Wow. Well, Abraham did not waver in his faith. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So that would tell me right there in that one verse that when we talked about last hour a little bit about how we got to get serious about this thing called faith. As Bongino says, cutesy time is over. He uses it for political reasons. I'm using it for spiritual. We need to really put some feet behind this faith we say we have. Cutesy time is over. This passive faith that we try to pass off as an active, vibrant, vital faith, that's got to change. Things are going to get hard. 2024 could be a real difficult year. We got to be ready. Do we believe God? Do we take God at His word? Do we believe that God is a God that keeps His promises? Do we believe that God is a God that is available to us when we call upon His name? Do we believe that Jesus is our mediator, the go-between between us and God? Do we believe that He ever lives to make intercession for us? If we do, we got to live that way. We can't just talk about it. This talk is cheap, isn't it? Instead of talking a good talk, we need to walk a good walk. As my old buddy, who's now with the Lord, Eric Farrell, used to say in children's church, you got to put a little walkie-walkie behind your talkie-talkie. End of quote. All right. Glorifying God. Unbelief questions God and detracts from His glory. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham took God at his word and allowed God to be God in his situation. And so we must also allow God to be God in ours and rest and put our confidence in him. To get God's glory to the world, God has chosen to use us. It kind of goes through us. Not that we turn into God's glory, but we can kind of draw attention and put a spotlight on God and his glory by how we live, how we respond to difficult times, whether or not we really almost radiate this absolute assurance that we have in our God. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, we often use this verse when we get into a financial pickle. And that's okay. That's all right. If we understand the context of the verse. Philippians 4:19 is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a pretty powerful promise, is it not? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And here we read that God will supply all of our needs. But before, in the context of that verse, before that verse, Paul is talking to the talking about the Macedonian believers and also the church at Philippi, and how the very poorest of the saints were the most faithful in giving to his needs in ministry. So in other words, he's telling his church at Philippi, he's saying, look, you guys more than one time gave to my necessity. You didn't have to, but you chose to. You didn't really have it to give, but you did it anyway. And so I just want you to know, you that have sacrificially given to God's work, he said, my God shall supply all your need. See the context? So in other words, we can't just kind of, you know, race through God's money and waste it and do our own thing, go our own way. And then we get in a pickle. Maybe we have a lot of student loans and we can't pay them. And so then we expect other taxpayers who had to pay for their kids' education to pay for ours. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Yeah. Any of you have a car payment you'd like paid for you or a house payment? What do you think, Tater? Wouldn't that be great? That would help you a lot if your CRV was paid off and your house was paid off by other taxpayers. You'd appreciate that, now wouldn't you?
Actually, I feel bad.
You know, yeah, but wouldn't you appreciate it though?
I would.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. That's how crazy our world is. All right, I was going to say more about that, but I need to move on and get back into word here before I get freaky. All right, so we quote that verse and yet still panic when we face a crisis because, again, our faith is a lot of talk. You think we glorify God when we have just a talk faith? Didn't James say a whole lot about faith that's just talk? He said, you know, if you say you have faith and you don't have works, then, hey, I'll show you my faith by my works. He wasn't contradicting Paul's teaching on justification by faith. He was saying, you know, if we've really been justified or declared righteous in the sight of a holy God, then our lives are going to back it up. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? Old Nebuchadnezzar decided, you know, I think it'd be cool. You know, I kind of like myself. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a 90-foot tall golden image of me put before the whole country, and everyone's going to be required to bow down and worship me. Yeah. What do you think of that? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no doubt Daniel and several others said, I don't think so. And so the leaders of Babylon came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, King Neb, we've got these Jewish guys over here. They refuse to bow down and worship the image. Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, his face got contorted. You got to be pretty mad for your face to get contorted. You ever been that mad? I've been that mad. I mean, it's a look of rage. Your eyeballs look like they're going to pop out of your head, get all red, your face gets all red, and you turn into that wild man or wild woman. That's why Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. He said it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. That's in the Bible. That a brawling woman is a woman of rage, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, you guys, come here. I'll talk to you. He said, I know that I didn't hear this right, but my men just told me that you three refused to bow down to my image. That's not true, is it? They spoke up and said in Daniel 3:17, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us and will deliver us. And they wanted to say basically, but if he chooses not to, that's okay too. We're still not bowing down to your image. And you thought he looked freaky the first time. I think his face turned inside out. He was so angry. And he shouted out, heat the oven 7 times hotter than normal. Now remember, it's kind of like a volcano-shaped thing with a hole in the top. And they would drop the whatever they were burning up in the top of the oven. And there was you could see like a sort of like a window. It wasn't a window of glass. It was probably open, of course. And you could see in there. And so the guards that took them and dropped them into the furnace got consumed immediately. 7 times hotter. I don't know how hot that was, but that's hot. And so they were vaporized immediately. 3 boys dropped down in. Nebuchadnezzar peeks in and he sees Shadrach, and they were fully dressed. I don't know why they put all those clothes on. They certainly didn't need to keep warm. But anyway, they had all this stuff on, and he looked in there, and he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, you know what? I see a fourth, and literally it's, in the KJV, it says like one like the Son of God, but it's like a God of some sort. In other words, I'm thinking this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, which is called a Christophany. Some call it Theophany, God, Theo being God, but really it's a Christophany, a Christ in pre-incarnate form. And they look in and evidently there was a little bit of radiation of his glory even beyond the flames of the fire that Nebuchadnezzar said, looks like a God to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken back out of the fire. Not only were they not burned at all, not only did one piece of their garment have even a singe on it, not even one hair in their head was burnt, and there was no smell of smoke on them. Let me ask you a question. The God that we serve today, is he the same as that God? I don't know about you. I've been through some tough times. Lost a child, lost my wife. Had some really bad experiences in churches. Had some good ones. Had some bad ones. All kinds. We've all had experiences of all different kinds. Health scares, had a heart attack. As a matter of fact, this week, next Sunday, the 17th, will be one of my anniversaries. Yeah, it'll be 10 years since I had a heart attack. And the doctor that put the stent in my heart, he vanished about 2 weeks after I had it done. I don't know where he went, and they didn't even know. But he left. He told me when I had my follow-up 2 weeks after the heart attack, He said, I just want you to know that I don't care if you eat lettuce from here on out, and that's all you eat. You will almost assuredly have another heart attack within 5 years. Can you imagine a doctor telling you that? I told my heart doctor, whom I really like a lot, I've had him ever since, what he told me, he said, that is just not true. And now I found out my heart doctor that I just love, and he's not that old, he's going somewhere else, he's leaving. Now I got somebody else from another country that I won't be able to understand. He'll probably tell me you're going to be dead in a month, and I'll think he said, you're doing great, you're going to live for a long time. You know, I mean, I don't like having doctors I can't understand. Do you?
Yeah.
You walk in, you sit down, they examine you, and they say, oh, I got the hormone. Huh?
Wait.
Yeah. Anyway, so I'm going to celebrate if I live to next Sunday. It'll be my 10th anniversary since the heart attack. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived as though God keeps his word. What am I saying? I'm saying that their faith was real. It was real. Their lives backed it up. So let's ask ourselves this morning, does my life back up the faith I say that I have in God? Number five, and this is where we're going to have to close this morning. Number five, we glorify God by fruitfulness. We glorify God by fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, one of the greatest chapters in the Gospel of John, one of seven I am statements, when Jesus said, I am whatever, he was identifying with the I am of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was called out of the burning bush. Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true, I am the genuine vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. Jesus Christ has planted us. If we're born again this morning, he's planted us like a tree by the rivers of water. And since we have been planted and God is tending to us, he expects us to be fruit bearers. And we've talked about seven or eight different types of fruit. We're not going to go through all those again. But one thing for certain, God expects every single person that's truly a child of his to bear fruit. There are many that claim to have faith, many that claim to have had saving faith, and have demonstrate no evidence that they've ever really come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. In verse number 8, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He said, you know what? If you're really a follower of me, if you're really out to imitate me, then you will bear much fruit. So how is God the Father glorified if we bear much fruit? If we live a life that shows the world that our lives are filled with God. If we live our lives in such a way that the world can see that our lives are filled with God. So again, we're not talking about a passive faith. We're not talking about words. We're talking about a lifestyle that backs up what we say we believe. A lifestyle that backs up who we say we are in Christ. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And there are many. You have the fruit of good works. You have the fruit of souls. You have the fruit that's described in Hebrews 13:15. The fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. These all make up fruit of the Spirit, and there are other things, works I mentioned. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So as we do good works to honor our God, we not only honor Him, but we bring glory to His name. We enhance the glory. We don't add to it or take it away, no matter what we do, but we enhance the glory. We make it visible to others. That's a great work, is it not? Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation. Israel has turned their backs on God. They have denied that Jesus Christ is Messiah. And so we are called the grafted in branches. We now have a special place in the heart of God. We have not taken the place of Israel, but for a time they have been set aside until they win the victory over unbelief. And one day they will, when the Lord comes back and we with Him. But right now we are the chosen race, if you please. Some translations have chosen generation. They have it translated chosen race. A royal priesthood. We will rule and reign with Christ according to the word of God. And holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for His possession. He bought us with a price, and that is His shed blood. We belong to Him, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if we are living a life of faith, we put on a display, or we put God on display to a lost and dying world. How are we doing on that behalf? How are we putting God on display to a lost and dying world? Let me do one more. Number six, we glorify God by praising Him. We glorify God by praising Him. I mentioned Hebrews 13:15, where we praise God, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse number 23, a psalm of Asaph. Last verse of the psalm. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me, this is the Lord speaking, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. So there are a lot of ways we can praise God, but one way that He really loves is when we recite Scripture back to Him, promises of the Word of God. God already knows it. He's the one that gave it to us. But He loves to hear it back. When we pray, if we pray back Scripture or promises of Scripture, God loves that. Both in the Old Testament and the New. Because praise honors God. Praise glorifies God. And God has never proven to be unfaithful in history. Another way to praise God is to remember to give Him credit for every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, from God, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. When the girls were little and we'd be driving down our hill on Nadenbush Lane, you could see our house off in the distance. I would often ask, girls, who gave us that house? Who gave us that house? I wanted to instill in them that every good thing we enjoy in life comes directly from God Himself. One more scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is where we're definitely, I promise. Fingers crossed my heart, and the needle in the eye, and the whole bit. 2 Samuel 12, verses 26 through 31. And Joab fought against Reba of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. He's more concerned about David's name being uplifted than his own name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold. You know how much a talent of gold is? 75 pounds. That king's crown was 75 pounds on top of his head. Can you imagine? Man, I don't know how you could wear that and not have a headache. By the way, by the time he died, his neck was an inch tall. And it was set on David's head, poor David. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. He brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws, under harrows of iron, under axes of iron, made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. So, when this city was taken by Joab and he fought against Reba, he won the victory. It wasn't a total victory. He called for David to come. Why? Because he didn't feel right about the crown being put on his head. He wanted the crown to be put on David's head. And I think when God gives us a victory in life, a good pattern for us is not to want to wear the crown, but to give the crown back to our master. Say, Lord, this belongs to you. You gave me this victory. You delivered me from this hardship. You carried me through times of great difficulty that I really at times thought were impossible, that I'd never get through it. But not only did you bring me through it, but you made me better because of it. You've increased my faith, and I love you for it. And I'm going to continue to fight for you, Lord. I'm going to stand tall. And my faith isn't going to just be a bunch of words. It's going to be real. It's going to come from my heart. And my life is going to back up this thing. I say I believe in Christ. I'm going to show it in these last days of the last days. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it's true in its entirety. We thank you for the promises of the Word of God, the victories that are recorded, the hard times, everything that we see that we can learn and grow, become more like our Savior. And Father, I pray that our faith would indeed be growing, be real, be strong. And Lord, that we would live a life that would honor and glorify our Savior. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our best. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.